Our scripture lesson this evening continues in the book of Isaiah, chapter 63, verse 15, through chapter 64, verse 4. This is the word of God. Look down from heaven, and behold, from the habitation of thy holiness and of thy glory, where is thy zeal and thy strength, the sounding of thy bowels and of thy mercies toward me? Are they restrained? Doubtless thou art our father, though Abraham be ignorant of us and Israel acknowledge us not. Thou, O Lord, art our father, our redeemer. Thy name is from everlasting. O Lord, why hast thou made us to err from thy ways and hardened our heart from thy fear? Return for thy servant's sake the tribes of thine inheritance. The people of thy holiness have possessed it but a little while. Our adversaries have trodden down thy sanctuary. We are thine. Thou never bearest rule over them. They were not called by thy name. Oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens, that thou wouldst come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. As when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. When thou didst terrible things which looked not for, we looked not for, thou camest down, the mountains flowed down at thy presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. You may be seated.
Indeed. May God's word be blessed to your souls, as the reading of sacred scripture is a very important part of sacred worship on the Lord's Day, and also through the week as you read the word of God in your private devotions and in your family devotions as well. I do love this section of Holy Scripture because it's a dramatic prayer of beseeching God that he would come down and manifest his glory. It's not something we think about doing very often, but literally the prophet is telling God, please come down here. And the title of this sermon, Bringing Heaven to Earth. Let's pray to the Lord. Father, we thank you that we need you here. We cannot wait to die and go to heaven. We need you now. And we thank you that the great prophets and apostles and saints of God have always seen the need to call upon you now and to beseech your presence now. So we pray that we might have the same spirit of prayer with the same object in mind, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Revival and Reformation have been the title, the basic theme of this section of the study of the last part of Isaiah in this series of messages. And revival happens when God so sovereignly moves in his people's hearts, his church's heart, that they pray the way Isaiah prays here. You understand that what Elder Frank read out of the Word of God is a prayer situation. The whole point of your lives here on earth is to glorify God here and now while you are here and now. It will be a few days, and you'll be dead, just like me, in terms of the relation between the temporal world and the world to come. And so let us be faithful now, not waiting, but immediately. If you're young, if you're a child, if you're a baby, if you're an older person, this is the day to make the thing right with God. In the morning service, you and I prayed, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, if you meant that prayer, and it wasn't just a rote recitation, then you also share the passion that Isaiah does and all the true saints of God. Now, Isaiah starts his prayer here in verse 15 of chapter 63, and it addresses two realms, the covenant community, what we call the church, and the creation generally, which we would call the world. Now, we have a poor chapter division here. You understand that the chapter divisions in the Bible are not inspired. Children, those ones and twos and threes are not inspired. The verses are inspired. Chapter divisions are not. Where chapter 64 starts, you should note that the very first verse of chapter 64, rend the heavens and come down, is parallel with chapter 63, verse 15, look down from heaven and come down. So these two verses are to be seen in conjunction. So you can be a little confused. Now, you're too intelligent for that, to be confused by these chapter divisions. But really, the section of Scripture that was read is a coherent section. It's really not broken up. That's the main point I'm trying to make. Our goal this evening is to pray down. This is a huge goal, and something we ought to think and do this week. Pray down God's Spirit to earth in power in the grace of the gospel. That's one of the reasons we need to be a praying church, praying individuals, and praying families. With this in mind, we will look at Isaiah 63, verse 15, through chapter 64, verse 4. Bringing heaven to earth, verses 15 through 19 of 63, you are to yearn for God's reality in your church. The emphasis here is on the word reality. No Orthodox Christian, no Christian that knows his or her creed and doctrine would deny the objective existence of God. Or, for instance, the omnipresence of God, that he is everywhere. But the Bible makes a distinction between these sort of important but somewhat sterile truths and the experienced reality of God's special presence in the heart of the saints. In other words, you know, you can go to hell with very good theology. I've told you this before. The devils have perfectly good theology. The demons all know that God is Trinity and that Christ is God and man. They understand the way of redemption and the gospel, and yet it does them no good. You must have the living reality of the truth in your life. You have to have the reality. You have to have the cognitive input and content. You must know your doctrine, but it must be living doctrine, vital and true. Now, I'm going to share with you some of the experience of the great prophet Isaiah here and see that it's yours as well. From verses 15 and 16 of chapter 63, note that you are to be honest with God about your shaken condition. If you've never been shaken, then you need to really be honest with God and realize that you need to be shaken, and indeed you are. Look at the verses. Look down from heaven and see from your habitation, holy and glorious, where are your zeal and your strength, the yearning of your heart and your mercies toward me? Are they restrained? Doubtless you are our father, though Abraham was ignorant of us, and Israel does not acknowledge us. You, O Lord, are our Father, our Redeemer from everlasting is your name. Do you know it's always best to be brutally honest with God? A lot of our American Christianity is shallow, isn't it? You know, you sort of say the right things and, you know, repeat the same things and speak Christianese and all that, and people assume you're okay with God. But look at how the Word of God handles the real saints in the Old Covenant and New. Are they not honest with God? Sometimes you have to say, Lord, where are you? Isaiah does it. Now, you know the cause of the absence of God's felt presence is usually sin, but not always. Sometimes God, of his own volition, willingly removes that blessed presence for a time to test your faith, to see whether you will stand or not. And I think all of you who've walked with Jesus long enough have experienced that. The old Puritans called that the desertion of God. It's a very dark place and it's very difficult. God's merciful doesn't keep you there long. But sometimes it's not your sin, and oftentimes it is. But you know, the remedy is to keep seeking the Lord and his renewed presence in your life and in your church. That's the remedy, not to give up. You know, what is the Christian life? I mean, all of us, seriously, that know Jesus, right? A lot of times it's just great. You know, I personally had a fantastic 2005. I'd take another one just like it, and I'm sure it won't be the same. It might be better, it might be worse, I don't know. But it was a good year, spiritually, for myself, for the church in general, and for many of you. But there'll be dark times. There'll be times where Lord, where are you? Who's Isaiah? One of the best prophets, right? One of God's choice servants. Now, Isaiah opens his prayer by simply asking God to behold his people from heaven. Have you ever thought about how simple the Bible's directions are? We have to have all these complex answers to all these problems. No. God just has Isaiah say, God, will you just look down from heaven? Look down and behold us down here. And then he goes on to inquire about the perceived lack of God's zeal, strength, yearning of his heart and his mercies. Does this take courage to pray this way? God, where is your zeal? Where is your mercy? Where is the yearning of your heart? Where are your mercies? On top of that, the prophet complains that the people who were the covenant community were actually strangers to Abraham and Israel. What he means here is he's saying nobody wanted them. Nobody wanted to claim them. It's like a child that gets passed around. Nobody wanted them. The old covenant church at this point in history had become so complacent in its sin that it was indistinguishable from the world around them. Is this not, regrettably, largely in church today, our situation? Is it not? Elder Frank and I were talking after church today. It's an interesting case, isn't it? Where the Gentiles have to approach professing Christians and say, what's up? No church? The Gentiles, the people outside. What's up? What's up? No church? December 25th, no church? And having to make excuses. Well, it's a dark day. I mean, these aren't the worst days in church life and history by any means, but they're not the best. And that's why you need to call down God's presence from heaven and have him behold, look, see. But Isaiah is not discouraged. He goes on and says, you are our Father, our Redeemer, from everlasting is your name. And if God is your Father and your Redeemer, well, you've got hope. And it doesn't really matter how bad things get, because he is stronger than any of your circumstances. Do you have the faith and courage in these shaken days to ask God to look down upon you and your church and your family and to ask him if his mercies might be restrained? Be honest with God about your shaken condition. Now, verse 17, you are to be honest with God about your sinful condition. O Lord, why have you made us stray from your ways and hardened our heart from your fear? Return for your servant's sake the tribes of your inheritance. Now, Isaiah does something here that only a bold Calvinist could or should do. You understand Isaiah lived a little bit before Calvin. If you didn't know that history, I just want to... It's called an anachronism when you apply a term to somebody who lived way before that other person actually existed. But the prophet asked God why God had caused the people to stray away from him. What? Now, Isaiah is not suggesting that God is responsible for sin. That would be blasphemy. God is never responsible for sin. Or that the people were somehow off the hook, or they weren't responsible for their own sin. But he is acknowledging that God is doing this. Everything God does is good, right, perfect, and holy. Everything he does is for the furtherance and good of his church and the people in it. Did you know that? Even if it's a dark day, hard and stressful, it's all for the welfare of his people. But the fascinating dimension is to see what the answer to this troubling state is. The answer is verse 17b, basically, God, return to your church. Come back to it. We see it in this verse. Return for your servant's sake the tribes of your inheritance. Revival is essentially God returning to his church. And if you want a description, a very short definition, that's it. The saints literally asking God to come back in a dramatic, big way and fill his place with his Spirit. Just like he did in the Old Testament. Remember when the temple was built and Solomon dedicated it and the glory of the Lord so filled the place that nobody could even go in. Not even the priests. It was a palpable, felt glory. And that's what we need to ask God to do again. And he can. And I believe he will. God returning to his people, his church, which he had, if you will, abandoned from an experiential point of view. Not really abandoned. I mean, God could never abandon his bride. But it seems like it, or it feels like, or it doesn't seem so great, you know. And the prophet wants God to come back and make it sweet again. What comes first, the chicken, God's return, or the egg, the people of God's repentance? Well, in this case, the chicken, which is God's return, comes first, because we would never repent without his powerful presence and the fear of God coming with it. Isaiah says that that God hardened their heart from his fear. Do you know, I talked this morning about the fact that most Christians are inoculated from the fear of God. You know, God's this nice buddy, sort of a good friend, you know, Santa Claus, celestial giver of all sweet things. But the fact is that that's a very cursed place to be. I mean, somebody might think, oh, isn't that nice? To live a life on earth with no fear of God. Oh, it must be wonderful. No 3 o'clock Holy Spirit calls for repentance in the middle of the night while you're trying to sleep. No fear of God. Let me tell you, if you have fear of God, and I know many, if not all of you do, that is a blessed place to be. This text says that God had hardened their heart from his fear, and that's a cursed place to be. When God is absent, it's a bad thing. And the key is to ask him to return to his sanctuary. You know, Christian life's not that hard. Ask God to return to his sanctuary. Will you join me in doing that in the year 2006? We're going to have this prayer seminar in February on the 4th. We're emphasizing prayer in the church. Let's ask God. That's basically all I'm asking you to do, is just ask God to come back and fill us up with his Spirit. That's easy. It's a big prayer, though. Yearn for God's reality. Be honest about your shaken condition, your sinful condition, verses 18 and 19. Be honest with God about your sorry condition. Your holy people have possessed it but a little while. Our adversaries have trodden down your sanctuary. We have become like those of old, over whom you never ruled, those who were never called by your name. Have you ever seen a building being razed, R-A-Z-E-D? The state of the church is largely that today. It's not in good shape, generally. Now, there are bright beachheads like Redeemer and RP and Lookout Mountain and many, many others. Don't get me wrong. God isn't asleep. He's at work. Many good things are happening. No question about it. But we need revival of the true gospel religion. I was thinking this afternoon, you know, to the devil's great dismay, the Puritans aren't dead yet. They're still out there. And the true gospel religion is a wonderful thing. Notice that Isaiah is going to bring us down as far as possible with words such as, we become like those of old over whom you never ruled, those who were never called by your name, before he's going to raise you up by calling on God to come down, as he does in verse 1 of chapter 64. But coming to recognize your sorry state, as I mentioned this morning, is a first step in restoration. And life, and resurrection life. Mourning precedes joy. Sorrow precedes celebration. Grieving over sin precedes the joy of redemption. And these things are constantly yours to live. Now, you're to yearn for God's reality in your church. Now, verses 1 through 4 of chapter 64, you're to yearn for God's reality in your world. True revival always affects not only the church, but the world as well. In fact, here's a very important case. If somebody ever tells you, there's a revival going on. Yes, it's true. It will start in the church. There's nowhere else it can start. God will start it there, and the people in it will be revived. But the object and the evidence of true revival is a world or a society changed. That is how you know. And don't ever forget that. It's not numbers of people coming into a church or any of that kind of stuff. It's, is the society drying up the porn shops and the devil's hideouts and other places like that. Are the people of God having such an impact on their world that the world is evidencing it? Now, you are to yearn for God's reality in your world. Why? Verses 1 and 2, so that he is feared. Oh, that you would rend the heavens, that you would come down, that the mountains might shake at your presence as fire burns brushwood, as fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations may tremble at your presence. The fear of God had been alluded to earlier. Now Isaiah is praying to God, come down here, rend the heavens, part them, judge your enemies, take care of this situation. And you know the Bible has a lot of verses like this. David prayed this way a lot in the Psalms. One example is Psalm 9, verse 20. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. But what is amazing about this prayer is that in the most profound sense, this prayer of Isaiah, rend the heavens and come down, has already been answered in time and space and in redemptive history. Do you know when? What did you celebrate a week ago today? The birth of Jesus incarnate. This prayer has already been answered in that grand scope, but in lesser provincial ways and continuing expressions of this, it is still answered over and over when the Holy Spirit renews His church by large ingatherings of His people through the conversion of the gospel. Only God can strike fear of Himself in the hearts of anyone, but when He does, it's through the Spirit's conviction of sin, John 16:8. And a good example of this is Nineveh. Chapter 3 of Jonah. Jonah goes to Nineveh, preaches, the people are converted. Now, when Jesus died on the cross, remember, look at verse 1. Rend the heavens and come down. When Jesus died on the cross, what happened? Do you remember? Among other things, the curtain of the temple was rent in two, Mark 15:38. And in a very real sense, this is when God rent the heavens and gave His people open access to Him through the blood of Christ. No longer necessitating animals and sacrifices and complex ceremonies and Old Testament religion of that sort. The Bible makes it clear that the veil was rent not from the bottom up, but from the top down. In other words, God did the work. And I've been impressed with this. God always works this way, from the top down. Did Jesus come out of the earth? No, God sent Him from heaven in the incarnation, the birth of Christ, Christmas that we celebrate. The Holy Spirit at Pentecost, did He come down? Did He come up from the earth? No, He came down from heaven, Acts 2:33, rending the heavens and coming down. The giving of gifts to the church after Jesus ascended, did they come out of the earth? No. He ascended and He sent from heaven pastors and teachers and others to minister to His church. There's a pattern. Baptism is a good example. Baptism is an expression of the Holy Spirit coming down from heaven upon the heart and soul, the mind, the body of a human being. If you fear God, you're blessed. You are to yearn for God's reality in your world so that He is feared. Now verse 3, so that He is sovereign. S-O-V-E-R-E-I-G-N. Don't misunderstand. He is sovereign. That you might say so that He is understood to be sovereign. That people know He's sovereign. Verse 3. When you did awesome things for which we did not look, you came down. The mountains shook at your presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear. Oops. Not too far. The mountain shook at your presence. Let's stop there. When you did awesome things for which we did not look, you came down, the mountain shook at your presence. Now, as we might expect by now, God does the unexpected. And actually, Isaiah is alluding back to previews of the great rending of the heavens when Jesus would come and change the world forever, the middle of human history, as it were. Do you remember when God came down on Mount Sinai in Exodus 19:18, gave the law to Moses and the people. It was designed to instill the fear of God into the people of God. Galatians 3:24, he came down, the mountain shook. God is sovereign. But the prayer and desire of God's people, as it was with Isaiah, is that the world would know God is sovereign. Not just that we would know, we know God's sovereign, but that everybody would know that God is sovereign. Baal isn't sovereign. Allah isn't sovereign. Hindu gods aren't sovereign. Pagan gods aren't sovereign. Modern people's gods aren't sovereign. God is sovereign. And that is a huge blessing. Is God at work in you tonight? God is able to do more than you could ever ask or imagine, as you see in our final verse tonight. Yearn for God's reality in your world. And by the way, I like what I'm seeing in many of the parish here tonight and in general. Some of our people, young people, they want God's work. They want God in the world. It's a beautiful thing. Truly is. And so that he is feared, sovereign, verse 4, so that he is loved. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, nor has I seen any God besides you who acts for the one who waits for him. This is a loving God. What glory is it for God just to be feared and to be a sovereign ruler and not to be loved? This is the amazing thing about the true God. He is all of those things. Ask yourself, who loves God? According to the Bible, those who obey him. John 14:15. Ask yourself, who obeys God? Those who have faith in him. John 6:29. Ask yourself, who has faith in God? Those whom he has chosen and given the gift of faith. Ephesians 2:8-9. And those are the people that love God. They love him because he first loved them. They can't help but love him because they have a new nature now. And by the free volition of their new nature, they love God. You love God. Isaiah says in his prayer that there's only one God. No other God has been heard or seen. Well, how do you hear and see God? Well, you hear the Word of God preached. You see the Word of God read. Romans 10:17 alluded to earlier, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Do you love God? If you do, you will share his passion, which really is for him to fill his church and from there to fill his world. Beloved, bringing heaven to earth is the primary reason for you being here. Have you ever wondered, why am I here? Well, now you know. You are here to bring heaven to earth and to be part of the answer to your own prayer every time you offer the Lord's Prayer. You are to yearn, ache, be zealous for, pray for, beg God for, not give up on, keep at it, be persistent to see God's reality in your church. And you are to do the same to see his reality in your world. Bringing heaven to earth, let's pray. Father, thank you that this prophet Isaiah had this great desire to see the gospel fill the church and then go out and overflow into the world around. Oh, Father, we are not discouraged. But do keep fanning the flame of this small little work here and in our hearts for the furtherance of the spread of the gospel. May we really blaze into a place where our hearts are aglow with love for you, where we actually pray for you to look down, to behold us, to come down, to fill us, to use us, send us out, the world around us, for the glory of Christ, because he is worthy. He's a great king. Because he's a great king, everybody should know about it. Everybody should know about him. We pray toward that end in Jesus' name. Amen.